If you have your Bibles, if you'd open them to the book of 1 Corinthians, in the 15th chapter, I'm just going to read a couple of verses and we'll see how it goes. First Corinthians chapter 15. You found your place there. I'm just going to read a couple of verses again. Verse 55, the Bible says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Fathers, we bow here tonight. Lord, we ask you to just breathe upon this message, that you'd fill us and touch us, God, that, Lord, we'd only say those things that'd be pleasing unto you. Lord, that this thy people would be encouraged. Most of all, you'd be glorified. In the name of Jesus, be exalted and magnified. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I have had so many thoughts as God was dealing with me, I just began to pin down. And so, whereas I normally like to come out from behind this pulpit, get out of my comfort zone, I'm going to be here for a little while tonight because I've got to stay with what God's given me that I had to pin down. Now, this message, again, is probably going to be one of the most unusual messages you've ever heard. But then again, I'm probably one of the most unusual preachers you've ever heard. And those of you that know me, Brother Jeff, I'm just a little unusual and I can't help it. That's just the way I'm made. We're all different. But this message I'm going to preach tonight, church, is I'm going to try with the Holy Spirit as my helper and my guide to preach in essence death's funeral. That's what I'm going to try to preach tonight. And I entitled this message, The Day Death Was Defeated. And so what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to borrow your imagination. You're going to have to lend me your imagination for just a few minutes, okay? To stay with me here. And so I'm going to try to paint this picture for you as I preach this message. And that's the way God gave it to me. And so from this point on in this message, I'm going to refer to death as though he were a person. That's a little unusual. So from this point forward, I'm going to refer to death as Mr. Death. Mr. Death is who I'm going to refer to him as. So number one, I see Mr. Death's birth and his early years. And I believe according to the Scriptures, and I'm going to show you, that I can pinpoint tonight the birth of Mr. Death. Mr. Death was conceived in Adam and Eve's temptation, and he was birthed the very moment that they sinned. If you turn with me to the book of Genesis, we'll turn just to a few scriptures here tonight. In the third chapter, in the book of Genesis, read a couple of verses here that I believe will pinpoint the birth of Mr. Death. Chapter 3, the Bible says, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So right here in these few verses, chapter 3, in the very first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, I see Mr. Death's birth. In Romans chapter 5, and verse 12, the Bible says, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that one man would be Adam. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And this should be very familiar for those of you who are here Sunday. James 1:15 states, "Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." That's where it started, y'all. So I believe tonight, according to the Scriptures, we could safely say that sin is the parent of Mr. Death, and the grandparent, if we use that analogy or family tree, would be none other than Satan himself. 1 John 3:8 states that he that committeth sin is of the devil. "For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So I believe, according to the Scriptures, on the day that Adam fell to temptation and he sinned, there was one that was birthed into the household of Satan, and his name was Mr. Death. There once was a time, according to the Scriptures, where Mr. Death, before his birth, this world was a very pleasant place to live in. There was no thorns, no thistles, there was no pain, no travail, there was no labor. The fruit of the land yielded itself willingly and very abundantly. The human body was even created perfect and in the image of God, and it was made to last throughout eternity. But with the birth of Mr. Death, everything changed on planet Earth, and for the worse, may I add. With the birth of Mr. Death, now came thorns, thistles, pain, and travail, and the body that God had created now began to decay and to deteriorate. Secondly, Mr. Death in his early years. Would you turn with me there to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis? I believe in his early days, Mr. Death was very active. I mean, it don't seem long until this very next chapter till we see him surface under the pages of this passage that I'm going to share with you. So let's look here in Genesis chapter 4, what happens between two brothers and their offerings. The Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." This is nowhere in my notes. This offering, in the book of Genesis, in the third chapter that I read to y'all, the very next verse said, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." Of course, we know the rest of it. Even Brother Darren touched on it. God comes walking through the garden in the cool of the day, and He knows exactly what they've done, and He calls out to them and asks them what they've done and why they're hiding, and they come clean with it there. But listen to me right here. In verse 21, the Bible says, "Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Now Adam and Eve had took and sewed figs together for aprons. I just read that to you. But over here in verse 21, the Bible says that the Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them. Now where do you reckon them coats of skins come from? And then as we go on into chapter 4, we see that Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Have I completely lost you? Verse 3. "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." How did Abel, being a keeper of the sheep, how did he know to bring that offering? How did he know that? Verse 6. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. He knew exactly what he had done to his brother. He knew just exactly what he had done. We're not going to take God by surprise. So I see the very first victim right here between two brothers. Mr. Death quickly becomes the strongest predator on planet Earth. What's he doing? He's relentlessly tracking down each victim, eventually catching them and taking them down into the grave. And we can see him, Mr. Death, going about day and night stalking his prey. He has no favorites. He is not prejudiced. Man, woman, boy, girl, young and old, races of every nation, everyone is in Mr. Death's sight. And listen, he grows more and more consuming, and worse yet, church, he's never ever satisfied. That's Mr. Death. You say, preacher, it's going to have to get a lot better. It does. I promise you. Thirdly, turn with me into 1 Kings. And this is where Brother Darren's been, he's went through. And so this is very familiar. In the 21st chapter, turn with me over there. And there's a multitude of these. But these are just what God laid on my heart as some examples out of the Scriptures. Chapter 21, 1 Kings. The Bible says, And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Can I call time out right there? And say, the Lord forbid it us, I'm including us here, that we should give up our inheritance that's been passed down to us and this church since its conception, that we'd sell out or compromise or substitute on some things that's got a standard? Amen? Why, preacher? Well, I seen a little young'un back there, and I seen a little young'un right there, and I see some young folks right there, and I see a whole slew of them right over there. And if we don't leave an inheritance for them, what's going to be left for them? It's our responsibility. We're the ones accountable. Verse 4, And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. In other words, he got the pooch slit. He was pouting. It wasn't good enough. He didn't get his way. That's what he got. And verse 5 says, But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in this city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, Thou did blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles, which were inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written, the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and set before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. I read that to you so you would understand when I said that Mr. Death was not prejudiced. Naboth was doing what was according to God's law, not selling his inheritance. But Mr. Death got him. But Mr. Death, even though Jezebel and Ahab were evil and wicked in doing this thing, see, they couldn't get away from Mr. Death either. Mr. Death was consuming, and he got all of them. So we've seen that he didn't stop with Naboth. He continued on with Ahab and Jezebel, and that's the way Mr. Death is. Next, we see Mr. Death entering into a burning, fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But guess what happens? Now, something starts to change right here, church. In Daniel chapter 3, we see that when he enters in there to that fire with those three Hebrews, guess what happens? He is deterred by a fourth man in the fire, and that's none other than the precious Son of God. Mr. Death knew that he'd eventually get those three Hebrews, but all he could do is just bide his time. For right then and there in that fiery furnace, he was deterred. But for that fourth person in the fire, Mr. Death said, maybe I'll get another encounter with him later. Fourthly, Mr. Death, well, he receives word that the encounter that he had longed for has arrived. The fourth man in the fire that had gotten in between him and those three Hebrews, well, guess what? He had taken upon himself human flesh and he had come down to dwell amongst mortal man. If he has come in the flesh, snarled Mr. Death, he's mine now. His first opportunity comes in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16 when Herod commands all the children 2 years old and under to be slew. You know, he was mocked of the wise man and he became exceedingly wroth and he gives that command that all of them 2 years and under is to be slew. Mr. Death thought he had him then. But to his disappointment, the Christ child is taken by his earthly parents to Egypt to await before returning to the land of Israel. Praise God for that. Time would pass. Opportunity would not lend itself to Mr. Death concerning Jesus. So he waited. He follows along as the guards take Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane to the high priest, where the chief priest, the elders, and all the scribes are assembled. Mr. Death looks on as the brutality and the abuse begins. He follows on as Jesus is taken to Pilate. And listen, he even entices the crowd into a bloodthirsty scream, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Give us Barabbas! His blood be on us and our children!" That's where Mr. Death was lurking. Mr. Death, he laughs when Pilate gives the command to have Jesus scourged before the crucifixion. Why, Mr. Death says, if I can destroy Jesus at the hands of the soldiers, he won't even make it to the cross. Now, thank you, Lord. I'm preaching to Wednesday night crowd, okay? Okay? I pray every one of you saved, amen? You've been washed in the blood. You're saved. Born again, amen? So as this mob is screaming for Jesus to be crucified, Pilate gives the command for him to be scourged. Mr. Death follows along. He's seen many a feller go to that whipping post, never make it up there to that cross. Why should Jesus be any different? So he follows him as them Roman soldiers take Jesus. They take him to that whipping post and they strip him of all his clothing and they tie him to that whipping post. Now I'll tell you something, church. With all the love in my heart tonight, I realize that every single person, there's more behind the picture than the wall in our lives. I know that. We all have burdens and things and trials and tribulation and tests and things that we're going through. I know that. I know that. And we ought to be praying for one another and lifting each other up and bearing each other's burdens. But now you hear this little old preacher. If you don't hear much that I'm saying, I don't know one of us that's ever been took to a whipping post, been stripped down and tied there and had some brutal, cruel, fierce Roman soldiers take an instrument called a flagrum and relentlessly and viciously beat the darling sinless Son of God till He was slumped there. But I got good news for you tonight. Mr. Death's over there watching this. And every time that Roman soldier broke that cat of nine tails and brought it down across our Savior's back, Mr. Death would lunge at him. But guess what? He couldn't get his claws into him. He just couldn't get a hold of him. He couldn't understand it. What was different about this one? No human could take the punishment and the abuse, the brutality that Jesus was taking. Mr. Death is perplexed. First time. After all, nobody but two people has ever escaped Mr. Death's clutches, and that was Enoch and Elijah. None other have ever escaped his claws. Mr. Death, along with Satan. They begin to follow along. After that scourging Jesus endured, after the mockery that Jesus endured, after the crown of thorns, Miss Tina, that Jesus wore for us, here He goes, bearing a cross, my cross. Your cross. 650 yards from Pilate's judgment hall to Golgotha. 650 yards. And here's Mr. Death and Satan, and they're cheering the crowd on, watching as Christ makes that track up to a place called Calvary. There, He lays His life down, willingly. Willingly, He stretches out His arms, and as the soldiers take those nails and drive them into His hands and into His feet, what elation from Satan and Mr. Death. And the Son of God is raised up on a cross to suffer and bleed and die and take upon Himself the sins of the entire world. Conversation begins between Mr. Death and Satan. It can't be long now. Surely we've got him now. He cannot escape this time. Well, after making his seventh and final statement from the cross, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit," Jesus bows His head, gives up the ghost. The sun refuses to shine. The earth quakes. The birds hush their singing. Listen. Even the angels in heaven stand in silence as they look upon the Son of God, their Creator, hanging lifeless on a cross. All hope seems lost. What are we going to do now? Pandemonium breaks loose in hell. Mr. Death, he feels something run down his spine. It's a tremor. Something he's never felt or experienced before. Because he remembers this same one hanging on a cross, lifeless. He remembers something he said. "Destroy this temple. In 3 days, I'll raise it again." I don't understand that. I don't understand what he's feeling. Satan roars. The command to Mr. Death, to watch and to guard closely over Jesus the next 3 days. Now consider the differences, church. Day one, all seems well. All seems well. That is for Satan, Mr. Death, and all the imps of hell. All seems well. There's a flip side to that. The followers of Jesus, they're gathered in fear in John chapter 20, verse 19. I can show you that. They're gathered behind closed doors in fear. Day two. Celebration. It's going on. They're just having them a big old time. On the other side, there's a sense of hopelessness with believers. They just can't understand. Can you imagine with me, church, the discouragement? The Messiah is in a tomb with a stone rolled on it, sealed with Pilate's seal with Roman guards. Hopelessness. That's what they're experiencing. Day three. Mr. Death. He feels sickly. He feels faint. He don't know what's happening. He can't understand what's going on. On the other side, there's astonishment. Maybe even a little unbelief. But there's rejoicing going on. The other side of the spectrum. What's happened? This is the day that death was defeated. This was the day that death was defeated. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this is the day that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, got up victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Now, I had to talk this down. Y'all know this. You know that hymn, this thing? Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Amen. Here's a thought for you. If on that day, I don't need these. Ooh. Yeah. If we could have heard somehow that day when the Lord Jesus Christ got up from the grave victorious. Can you imagine? I just told you, day one, day two, even when he gave up the ghost on that cross, there was a great celebration going on by Satan, Mr. Death, and all the imps in hell. They thought they had him. Hey, they were screaming it and shouting it out. But guess what? We could somehow have heard. The third day, when Jesus got up from the grave, the screams of Mr. Death and of Satan himself as the Lord Jesus Christ broke those chains, those bonds that we who are dead in trespasses and sins might be saved. That we might be redeemed, glory to God. And you know what? Now, we can live also. I thought about this. Death is not a period. You know, you have a sentence and you have a period. That's not a period. Death is a comma. It's a comma. It's just a continuation. I mean, think about this, church. Where death used to be able to get his claws on people and drag them down, guess what? All death is now for the saint, for the believer, for those that are saved, who put their trust in Jesus, all that is, all death is now, he's been made to be a vehicle. That's all he is. A vehicle to transport the believer into the arms of Jesus. Now ain't that something? And you know what? Listen to this. I thought this. Steve, I just, Lord, you give me this today. Get this. There's dying grace. Amen? And death is something that just, that word just strikes fear into man's heart. It does. And truthfully, if we all just talk for a minute, nobody wants to die. We can be prepared to go on. I'm ready to go on. How many times you heard saints of God say that? You know, I'm ready to go on. You know, I'm ready to go be with the Lord. But for me to look at you tonight, church, beloved, and say, I want to die. I don't want to die. I got a family. I got a church family. I want to see souls saved. I want to preach the Word of God. I want to share the Gospel of Christ with folks. Huh? Thought about this. Now, if, goodness forbid, as Darren says, I get run over by a bus and I don't make it here next time, I'll be waiting for you up there, Brother Brent. But the Lord Jesus Christ raptures His church home. You know where I'm going, don't you? Guess what? Mr. Death, all he'll be able to do is just watch. Come up hither. And he'll just have to watch.
Amen.
He'll be powerless to do it. You know why? Because he can't touch the blood.
Amen.
If you've got the blood applied to your heart, he can't touch you.
Amen.
Amen. So he was defeated that day. Listen to this. Colossians 2, 14 and 15 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's what He done. He made a show of it openly when He got up from the grave. Amen. He was shown of many infallible proofs. Amen. And guess what? He triumphed over them in it. In victory. Revelation 1:18 says, I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. They was always in His control. He's always been in control. Glory to God, I'm glad tonight that I serve a God that's well able to change anything according to His perfect will. Well, here's what I'm going to close. Revelation chapter 20. In verse 11, the Bible says, well, I've got to read verse 10. I just love that verse. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Praise God. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to the works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every... Verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I'm almost done. See, there's a physical death, okay? The Bible says in Hebrews that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. There's a physical death. But listen, church, worse than a physical death, there is a spiritual death. And if your soul dies without the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being applied to it, amen, that soul is forever, eternally bound to hell. Now, people don't want to hear that, preach, but I'm going to tell you tonight, on the authority of words of God, and God's Word, it's heaven and it's hell.
Amen. Amen.
And verse 15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You listen to me and you listen to me now. Well, if you're not 110% certain that your name's written down in the Lamb's book of life, you better check up. This ain't no fairy tale. This ain't tiddlywinks. This is real. You'll get out of hell just long enough to stand right there what I just read. To be judged. There won't be no second chances. Chapter 21, listen to this. But I always try to end on encouraging note. But you know, I just ain't going to sugarcoat nothing. Amen? Tommy, I ain't going to sugarcoat nothing. I mean, it's heaven and it's hell. And hell's just as real and it's just as eternal as heaven is. And I'll tell you something, church, and I'm just giving this to you. God's giving me. Here's why I'm a preacher. You ought not preach on hell. You might scare somebody. I'll tell you what. I'd rather be scared and have Holy Ghost conviction fall on me and fall in an altar and say, "Oh, God, save me. I'm going to confess my sins. I'm going to turn from them. I don't want to go to that terrible place." Amen. People don't preach on hell no more. Don't preach on hell. Don't preach on the blood. Don't preach on judgment. Don't preach on sin. Chapter 21 says, now I can try to be encouragement as I close this message. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sin." Behold, everything's going to be complete, perfect, calm. Listen. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God.'" Verse 4. "And God..." Didn't say an angel, did it? My Bible says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The first things mentioned after those tears that are wiped from their eyes, the Bible says, and there shall be no more death." Sorrow and crying and pain. Any of you that ever experienced the loss of a loved one, know sorrow, crying, and pain comes with death. It's a byproduct of death. But when we leave these old mortal bodies and we go to live in the presence and the joy of the Lord Jesus, listen, there shall be no more death. No more death. No more death. No funeral homes. No obituaries. No tombstones. No flowers in memory of. No more death. Praise God for a place that Jesus has prepared, that He's promised He'd take us to, where death won't be able to enter in. Praise God for a place called no more death. I know that's been a lot unusual. It's what God laid on my heart. But we've got a hope of a place, God, where death will never be able to be entered in. Abolished, vanquished forever, because Jesus is alive forevermore. Amen. That's my message. Let's bow. I'm going to pray. Dear Father, I bow, Lord, before You. Lord, I just want to thank You. I want to thank You, Lord, for standing with me. You've always been so faithful. And Lord, I thank You for these that sit and listen to me, Lord. I realize, Lord, this is a very unusual message. But Lord, it's exactly what You laid upon my heart. And Lord, I shared it the best of my ability that I know how with Your help. And I pray, God, that Lord, these folks would be encouraged, that
Lord, we're going to a place where we're going to live eternally with Jesus in heaven. And Lord, death won't ever be able to enter into that place. And God, I pray tonight if there's one underneath the sound of my voice, that Lord, if they don't know, if the Holy Spirit spoke to them, and Lord, they don't know for sure if their name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. They don't know, Lord, if they were to leave. Goodness forbid if they were to leave this earth tomorrow. Lord, they don't know if they'd spend an eternity with You in heaven. God, I pray You'd extend mercy and grace and forgiveness to them. Draw them by Your drawing power and save them for Jesus' sake. Lord, I pray You'd bless these this week. Be with each and every prayer request, these special objects. Lord, I know, Lord, there's hearts heavy in here tonight. Lord, I'm glad we can take refuge and get strength from You and from Your Word, knowing, God, that one of these days, because of Jesus and because of His victory over death, hell, and the grave, Lord, these old temporal things down here on earth, Lord, they're just going to be a fleeting memory. We're going to have an eternal time up there with our loved ones and with Jesus. And I bless Your holy name for that. And we just ask, Lord, You give everyone traveling grace and mercy. Be with our pastor. Be with this church. Help us to be about Your business. And we'll praise You and honor You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Our hearts and minds clear tonight? If they are, God bless you. Hope you have a wonderful rest of the week.